though Satan should buffet, and though trials should come, now let it bless us to
today I want to continue again in the series of God's perspective on plagues and pandemics, and this will be part 8. As a first point, I just want to bring out that plagues and pandemics are not something that just came about in this century, but they've been around for ages. And having the right comparative statistics from past pandemics should really help us with this corona disease and help put it in the right human perspective. Now, obviously, I'm not dealing with the God perspective of it yet. We'll get to that later on in the message. But I always like to begin bringing out man's side of it. And also, to help put things in perspective, I really feel that this coronavirus has been totally taken out of proportions and been spun by the news media. There's just a lot of things going on right now. And I think it would really help us. I know it sounds negative at the beginning because we're dealing with other diseases that have happened in the world, but I'm just going to go through and give quick statistics because I really feel it's going to help us put our pandemic in the right perspective. Now, untold number of diseases are recorded in the Bible. In biblical times, some diseases were given by name, for example, like leprosy, but many others were not and were just called plagues or sometimes sickness or disease. But following, I will mention not only a few plagues and pandemics in the world throughout history, but especially the ones of larger proportions. It would take all day to go through everything that's come through the world. So I just want to bring out a few so that we can look at it in detail. So first of all, I want to mention a pandemic called smallpox. That was a terrible one. It started actually around the time or even before Christ and has continued on until 1979. And smallpox was responsible for an estimated 500 million deaths in the 20th century alone. Smallpox killed an estimated 60 million Europeans, including 5 reigning European monarchs. And in the 18th century alone, up to 30% of those infected, including 80% of children under 5 of age, died from this disease. And 1/3 of the survivors became blind. Compare that to our less than 1% of the coronavirus. Successful vaccination campaigns, fortunately, throughout the 19th century and 20th centuries eradicated smallpox by 1979. So I just want to say something about smallpox. It was tremendous in its power, its reach, its death toll, and I grieve over that. But when I compare that to what's happening with us, it just puts it in the right perspective. Then I'd like to mention the Spanish flu from 1918 to 1919. It infected also 500 million people and killed 20%, almost 100 million people worldwide in less than 2 years. Compare that to the less than 1% average in the United States and the 6.9% worldwide average. In 1918 and 1919, the Spanish flu pandemic killed more people than Hitler, nuclear weapons, and all the terrorists in history combined. That should give us a different perspective. Number three, Black Death or Black Plague. From 1340 to 1771, it killed 75 million people worldwide. The Black Death or Black Plague was another one of these dread pandemics in human history. It began in southwestern and central Asia and spread throughout Europe in the late 1340s. This plague is estimated to have killed almost two-thirds of the European population. Let's not forget then, number four, malaria in the 1600s. Malaria caused about 2 million deaths annually and represents at least one death every 30 seconds. Let's not forget number five, cholera, 1817 till today. Eight reoccurring pandemics, hundreds of thousands killed worldwide. By 1827, cholera had become the number one killer in the world. How about number six, poliomyelitis, 1910 to 1955, considered one of the top 10 epidemics. New York called for quarantines. It created the same type of panic and fear as the coronavirus has today. 125 countries were affected. 350,000 people per year contracted the dread disease. And the mortality rate, listen to this, was 25%. Compare that to our 1% for the coronavirus and the world's 6.95%. Seven, typhus. In 1918 till today, killed 3 million people between 1918 and 1922 alone, and most of Napoleon's soldiers in Russia were destroyed by it. Then came Ebola, late 1971 and onward, and that combined with AIDS from 1981 till today was terrible. Especially the last one, the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, has led to the deaths of more than 30 million people since it was first recognized in 1981, making it one of the most destructive epidemics in history of the world. In 1 year alone, more than 5 million people have been estimated to have been infected with the HIV. Sub-Saharan Africa remains by far one of the worst affected regions, with almost 29 million people living with HIV. Number 10, the last couple of decades, from 2000 to 2020, we have had the swine flu, the H1N1, the bird flu, the H5N1, SARS, anthrax, and many more, and now the coronavirus with its many mutating strains. I have no idea how many millions have been infected or have died from the combination of all of these flus or diseases. But one thing I can say, I have not even mentioned the devastating citywide plagues, only the worldwide plagues, or series of nations and the plagues that affected them. But I have in mind just one to help us again with the perspective of all this. And that is the bubonic plague in London, England in 1665 to 1666. That's only a year. Up to 20% of London's population died. 20%. I'm bringing up this London bubonic plague just to put things in perspective with a much exaggerated coronavirus death percentage. Let me do a comparison for you. That would be equal to us losing 1,200,000 lives in the city and metro area of Atlanta, where we live, with a population now of 5,803,000 people or residents. Now, I said that would be equal. In other words, the 20% that died in London would be equal to 1,200,000 people dying now from the coronavirus here in our Atlanta and Metro Atlanta area. We have lost to date around 1,000 lives. This represents, listen to this, 0.014%. Nothing remotely resembling the 20% in London, England. That was a city. We are a city. They lost 20%. We lost 0.014%. 1,000 lives instead of 1,200,000 lives. Listen, I am convinced that every life counts. I don't want you to take wrong what I'm trying to do here. Hearing about all the suffering and deaths of past pandemics and the millions of people that have died around the world and left loved ones just weeping and mourning over their situation, plus the fear and dread of all of it, both now and throughout history, it just brings me great sorrow. Don't think for a minute that I'm just throwing these statistics out as if human beings are just another statistic. I'm only doing this because the coronavirus has been so exaggerated. They have so spun the fear and dread and panic upon the populace of the world because of the agendas that they have. But listen, there is no way that I am making light of any of this. These are terrible tragedies. And if only one person died, as far as I'm concerned, it would be one too many. So hear me out. Don't think for a minute that I'm just throwing these things out and don't care about all those people that died because I want to make a point here. That isn't the case. The case is the diseases have been with us way back from biblical times till now, since the world began and sin came into the world. We are in this situation. And so it does happen. God is still in heaven. He is still here with us, and he has still seen people through in every generation. Now, comparing the London city plague to our coronavirus death to date puts the right perspective on the reality of what is really happening among us today. So the national average is around 1% and has now been classified equal to a flu. That's without taking into consideration that the books have been cooked. That's how we say it. For many of these deaths have been noted as being from this virus when indeed they were not, at least here in the United States. They're exaggerating the numbers. So I am not even sure if this 1% is for our country or if the 6.9% of the worldwide is even a correct number. Either way, if we are to combat this agenda of fear and terror, it helps us to have this present plague in perspective with past plagues. Would to God what we had to compare to is nothing, but that isn't the case. As the fake news continues to spin this virus to such a degree that it keeps residents of the world terrified and paralyzed in a state of panic and fear, we need to move on. Go back to normalcy, and with caution, of course, and adhering to the safe guidelines, but God always has the answers. When Abraham was interceding over Sodom, he finally had to rely on the integrity of God in doing what was right. It was out of his hands, and he had to finally come to the place where he had to leave it in God's hands. Listen to his prayer. In Genesis 18:25, he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, to act in this manner, to kill the righteous with the wicked. And far be it from you that the righteous should be as the wicked. For shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, there's two things I want to take out of this. One is his statement, shall not the judge of all the earth. God continues to be the ruler, the judge, the one who is over the entire affairs of the world and takes responsibility for everything that happens in the world. But secondly, Abraham was recognizing that God was just. He was recognizing that God in his nature was righteous and that he would do the right thing. And let me just say this today to all of us. God is still doing the right thing. He will not judge the righteous in the same way that the wicked are judged. He is a righteous God. We have to know on what he bases what happens in the world. I just want to say that God has special graces. Some of those graces aren't released until they're really needed. There are grace for times of dying. There are graces for times when there's too much prosperity, because that's almost as dangerous as poverty. And there's grace for times of pandemics and sufferings and all of these things that go on. And these graces will either spare us from the threats by getting us out of it, like it did with Lot, or it will sustain us and give us victory while we're still in it, or we can become overcomers. And he will see to it that we go through it, but that we arrive at the victory in the end. Unless there is something we have been through, how can we call ourselves overcomers? Really, it's impossible. So now I'd like to go on with point number two, which is the Lord rules over the earth, even when it seems like he doesn't. His timetables are not the same as ours or the devil's. And his way of doing things are not the same as ours. Now, I have said that in past messages, and I repeat it because there's a point to this, and it's an important point. And so being made aware today of just how many devastating plagues and pandemics have come to our world, it would seem as though the devil is the one still ruling the world, when in fact he was defeated by Jesus, who is all power and authority and still governs the earth. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, I read, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. I wonder if that has anything to do with tunnels. For by strength no man shall prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his kings and exalt the horn that is the authority of his anointed. In Psalms 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. In Psalms 47, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is astonishingly awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. Verse 6 says, sing praise to God. Sing praises. Sing praise to our king. Sing praises. Verse 7, and God is the king of all the earth. I'll repeat that. God is the king of all the earth. So sing praise in a skillful psalm and with understanding. God reigns over the nations. Boy, what a statement. Verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And in Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I love that one. Psalms 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I've come to the place where I realize that we either believe it or we don't. In Colossians 1 verse 11, and I'll read this section here, out of the Passion Translation. We pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our hearts soar with gratitude when we think of how our Father God has made us worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us. This is what every holy believer is qualified to experience by living in the light. He has rescued us from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son all our sins are canceled, and we have the release of redemption through the ransom price he paid, his very own blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. Verse 16, for the Son created everything, both in the heavenly realm and on earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality, authority. It was all created by him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, so now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning of the firstborn heir in resurrection, he must always be embraced as the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and in earth is restored, that is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Now, in the second chapter, in the 14th verse, I read, through the divine authority of his cross, Jesus canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained souls, our shameful failures to keep his laws. He deleted it all. And they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Verse 15, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Praise the Lord. So now let's go on with point three, because I find that many people find it hard to believe that God rules over the earth because he doesn't think or view things the way people think he should. And noted, I mean, even Isaiah prophesied that. If we go to Isaiah 55, verse 8, we read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we read about King Ahab wanting to go to war. He enlisted Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to assist him in this war against the Syrians. So he summoned all the prophets of the grove to prophesy. And they told him to go, for he would be successful. Now, I just want to clear up something. Groves were the high places with altars of worship to false gods of Baal and Asherah. There was always child sacrifices there because it was the fundamental part of worship in the groves. So here were Ahab's prophets. But through Jehoshaphat's insistence, remember, he wanted Jehoshaphat to help him, and without him, he didn't feel like he could win the war, so he had to keep Jehoshaphat on his side. Jehoshaphat insisted that he wanted a true prophet like Micaiah brought into the presence of the 400 fake news prophet spirits that were there. So Micaiah was brought into the presence of the 400 fake news prophetic spirits. Micaiah was told by an officer of King Ahab to speak as the other prophets had spoken. So Micaiah, for a minute, was influenced to speak prosperity, good news, and encouragement, for that was what the king wanted to hear. Ahab, on the other hand, hated the prophet Micaiah because he never prophesied what he thought was good concerning him, but things that he considered evil. So he knew that the prophet had just told him what was not the real deal. So he threatened him and got him to tell him the truth, as Micaiah had seen it in his vision. This is when King Ahab was told that he would die if he went. God gave leave to lying spirits in order for them to put words in the mouth of these false prophets of Baal so that the king would be killed. Why? It was because of King Ahab's ongoing wickedness. God showed Micaiah in a vision, revealing the truth of what would happen to the king if he did go to war, and by it offering the king an olive branch of grace by which to repent. Think of it. Ahab's time had come. God's judgment on him had already been pronounced. The desire to go to war was already in his heart. Demon lying spirits had come before God and said to him, "We can get him to go to war. We will be lying spirits in the mouths of his prophets. He trusts his prophets." So what was the deal here? God said, "Go. You'll be successful." But then, after the Lord gave that word, you see, this is something I want us to see about the heart of God. Although the wickedness of Ahab was so great that his time had come, and God sent the lying spirits into the mouth of his own prophets, which he trusted in, to tell him to go to war, everything was going to be great, which it wasn't going to be, the heart of God still wanted to reach out an olive branch of grace at the last minute and give him one more chance to repent. And if he did, if he accepted this last minute gift of grace, God would spare his life and extend his time on earth. How? By having the Spirit of truth come to him at the last minute and tell him exactly what would happen if he went to war. "Ahab, if you go, you're going to die." Now, Ahab knew that this was a true man of God. He knew God was speaking to him. He wasn't sure about his prophets. His prophets were telling him what he wanted to hear. But he knew that this guy that he didn't like, because he never prophesied anything the way he wanted it, was a true man of God. He knew God was offering him an opportunity to turn. Listen, right now, with all these New World Order bad players and with all of these deep state people and with all of these people with agenda to kill and destroy people on earth and bring about population control, making these viruses in labs so that they can pour them out on humanity to bring frighten and bring people under control and do what they want. Through this wickedness, they've moved the heart of God. And sometimes we say, "God, how long?" Like the people in heaven seen by John the Revelator, crying out with the martyrs, "Lord, how long are these wicked people going to continue?" Listen, God is extending an olive branch of grace to them. Tragically, I will say to you today, I'm afraid they won't accept it any more than Ahab did. In spite of the fact they know that God is calling, that he's reaching out his arm, they are still doing everything they can to bring about the rule of Satan on earth. The one that they have committed to, they have paid a great price to serve. And they will refuse. They will harden their heart. But let me say this. Although God doesn't move in our timing, and although God doesn't do the things the way we think he should, there's something wonderful about knowing God. Because if you truly knew the heart of God, you would know He'd wait till the last minute, reaching out the olive branch of grace to give you one more opportunity to repent. What a God. There is no God like this God. Let me say, you won't find a God like this one anywhere in anyone's religion. Had the king listened to the advice that God was giving him through this true prophet and not listened to his own paid-off Baal worshiper ones, he would have repented. He would have not gone to war, and he had been spared from his appointment with death. Listen, every person who repents and turns to God through this or any other pandemic will find the God of grace reaching down and lifting them up from the grip of death, healing them and delivering them, even if it's from this coronavirus. You know, on the other hand, many people want to accuse God of being unrighteous, especially when bad things happen. Let me just say very clearly today, if there is anything to blame for all the diseases, the sicknesses, the plagues, the pandemics, the war, death, it is not God. It is sin, rebellion, wickedness, crimes against humanity, immorality, worship of false gods. The holiness of God cannot nor will tolerate any of the above. None. Sin will be punished, and the final payment for the consequences of it is both physical and eternal death. However, because of God's enormous love, He reached out to humanity with His olive branch of grace at a very high cost to Himself to save humanity from the devastation and from the final consequences of sin. The simple gospel message is that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the total price for anyone who would accept His Son, who would accept His awesome vicarious sacrifice, who would accept the olive branch He's extending. Repent, admit that they've been wrong, turn to Him, and watch Him deliver them from the edict of final and eternal death. Reverse their sickness. Reverse the pandemic. Blow it away. God loves us. He's not searching for a way to get at us. On the contrary, He seeks and searches out ways to heal us, to save us, to help us. Anyone who accepts this marvelous gift, anyone who reaches out and takes the olive branch of grace that He extends, will never be found in the lake of fire, which is the second death. At the same time, we know that it doesn't mean it is a free license to keep practicing transgression, you know, like crocodile tears. Those who do will be disciplined with trials and afflictions so that they learn righteousness. I just want to say that the bottom line to King Ahab's story is that although God must bring judgment, He is very merciful to give every opportunity for people to repent and avoid their punishment. I want to move on now to my last point, point four. And I'll be giving you a few examples now of how God's ways are not our ways. It states in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways." That was what we read before. We were talking about His thoughts before, and now we're talking about His ways. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways." That is an amazing thing. In Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." That means if they're past finding out, we're not going to find them out. They're unsearchable. His judgments and His ways cannot be found out. They're higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways than our ways. There's no way we're going to figure God out. He just does things different. God waits much longer than we would to judge the wicked. We get impatient. Even with the cleanup of corruption in our country right now, God delays that men will repent and turn to Him. He sends ever-increasing levels of judgment. In other words, He doesn't just pour the whole thing out at once. He just pours it out in increments. Why? Because He still hopes that He doesn't have to lose any more humans than He has to. He has such a heart of gold. He sends these levels of increasing judgment until there is a breaking point in everyone. You either harden your heart or you soften it and repent. This bittersweet formula reveals how God thinks and operates. It is. Just think of it. God sends judgment that He might be merciful. He sends trouble that He might assist you. God has to wake us up and draw our attention to what He's trying to say and what He's trying to show us, because He is a just God. Then again, let me mention another one. Would we have taken a choice, high-ranking officer like Paul the Apostle was to the kingdom of God and submit him to an untimely decapitation? I mean, would you? My answer is definitely no. Yet God did just that with this general of the gospel, to a man that was so valuable to Him, one in a million in his day. Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? You know, God doesn't always answer our questions. That's one thing that He hardly ever answers. But let me give you a suggestion. That's all I can do for this. The answer could well be because Paul had completed his assignment and it was his time to go. Yet God wanted to give him an added bonus. What would that be? Martyrdom. Why? Because this method of transition gave the highest level of reward known in heaven for man. Yes, that's martyrdom. People who have been martyred share the highest realm of reward in heaven. And he had been so faithful and so good, and his time had come to go. He'd fulfill the assignment that he'd been given and done so faithfully. He had to go one way or another. And God says He's going to go by way of decapitation or martyrdom, so that through it, I can pour on him the highest reward given to man. Well, praise the Lord. If this should have been God's reason, and if it wasn't, He had a better reason, we would certainly understand why He would have let a general like Paul the Apostle be decapitated and brought to an untimely death. Let me point out something else. Again, let's take the Apostle Paul as one more example. Would we take one of our greatest assets in our realm and put them in quarantine for 2 years, bound with chains and guarded by a soldier? Would we? People today can't stand 2 or 3 weeks of quarantine without squirming, and in some cases, disregarding all orders and just getting out anyway or fussing or rebelling or doing whatever. Other people would think quarantine is not of God. God is not the God of quarantines. Listen, we get into more mischief at home than we ever do at work because we're busy. And when we don't busy ourselves with things that are important, then we get into things that aren't important, and that gets us in trouble. I have never received so many texts and things with silly little videos and stupid things until I have to actually tell my friends, please don't bother me with this stuff just because you have time on your hands and nothing to do. And you're in quarantine. This is the time where you can take advantage of this quarantine and do something extremely useful to yourself and to others. Minister life to others. Set up a Zoom app and minister to people. This time of quarantine has been the busiest time of my life. I want to be a blessing. I want to be like Paul the Apostle in that sense, that when he was set in quarantine, he didn't take it as, "Whew, this is a vacation. Thank you, Jesus, for this vacation." Paul, encumbered by chains, and confined to small quarters for 2 years. And then he had to pay rent for his own quarantine place. He decided not to let discouragement fill his heart, but on the contrary, he rejoiced as he had with Silas in prison in a past occasion. He had this uncanny ability, this God-given gift, to not let a thing in the world trouble him. He said, I've suffered all kinds of things. You ought to see the list of things he went through. He said, none of these things move me. He never lost his focus. Listen to his admission in Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I know that I am filling up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. That is an amazing statement. At least 15 times he exhorted the Philippians to rejoice. Do you realize that it was during his time of quarantine confinement that he wrote four of the most wonderfully profound epistles? Yes, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But among them, Ephesians. One of the most profound, doctrinally sound, growth-motivating epistle ever written. Paul did not see his state of affairs as being because of what man was doing to him or as punishment for what he had done himself. Listen to what he repeats in Ephesians 3:1, in Ephesians 4:1, in Philippians 1:13, Colossians 4:3, Philemon 1:9, 13, and 23. To each of these churches and in each one of these epistles, he writes the same thing. Do you know what it was? I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, to you Gentiles. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. In quarantine for Christ's sake and his body. Not a prisoner of man. Not forced into quarantine because of wicked people. This is God putting me away. Maybe he has special things to say. Maybe this is a time where he is going to empower me for a future revival. Maybe this is a time where he's going to get down and clean up stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Maybe this is a time where he is going to drop down into my spirit tremendous revelation. Because that's exactly what he did with Paul. Enormous revelation poured through those shaking hands with chains upon them. As Luke helped him pen some of these things and he would dictate them with the cold chill of these heavy chains and all the things that restricted him from doing that we would do. We can't put up with our quarantine when we're free inside the house. In fact, we're free to go outside the house and breathe fresh air. He was not. He had someone monitoring him day and night. No privacy, no freedom, except to walk around the house, sit in that little hard wooden chair probably, and in the way they used to write with ink pens, in a very difficult manner and slow manner, devote his entire time to leave us the richness of the Word of God. Listen, I just want to say, I've come to a place where I believe that none of us have the right to disregard the Word of God. It came to us at too high of a price. Too many men and women have paid a high price to leave us the Word of God. But not changing the subject and going back to where I was, Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think we all need to come to the understanding and revelation that Paul had and accept it in the same manner that he did. And that is, we fuss about this quarantine. Who's to say that God is not behind this? That this is not a time where he wants to speak revelation, get into us, a time to clean up our lives, a time to become effective in the kingdom of God, a time of preparation for a season that's coming. We need to come to the place, all of us do, where we see this condition that we're going through today as something that's orchestrated by God and something that is the plan of God for us, and the same one that got us into it is going to get us out of it. While many people still blame persons in authority or blame devils or deep state or the covert cabal for all our quarantine issues, Paul still recognized that God rules in the affairs of man and took this opportunity to minister to all of us. Without ever knowing that his writings would reach the world, he continued faithful instead of feeling sorry for himself or rebelling. I'd like to draw to a close now and just give us an example. I just heard a report on Christian Broadcasting Network News about evangelist Nick Hall. He ministered to 1.7 million people in 167 countries with the gospel. He preached to them over the internet, social media, and other platforms, including primetime TV, during this Easter weekend, when the corona pandemic was at its peak, just a few weeks ago. Yes, people all over the world, including us, were at their home under quarantine restrictions and had nothing to distract anyone from being able to listen to a message of hope in the midst of insecurity and fears. Do you know that well over 100,000 people made commitments to put their faith in Christ? Many who were from Muslim, Buddhist, and other hardcore religions were included in the vast numbers of this weekend converts. He didn't take advantage of the shelter-in-place orders to quit the ministry or take a sabbatical or let the enemy get the upper hand. But like Paul, Nick Hall got a bright idea from the Lord and set it in motion to influence the world from his home. May the Lord inspire all of us with many ideas on how we may serve him during this time of quarantine. He will cause all who are willing to be channels of blessing to help still the fears and panic that exists because of wicked people's created viruses and because of the fake media's exaggerated spin. Let us rise. Let something within you want to express that desire to serve God like never before, with no fear, and spread the most liberating and amazing gospel ever known to man. I'm looking forward to seeing more miracles, deliverances, signs, and wonders following all of us who believe. I will finish as I like to do this series with number 6:24-28. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Once again, deliver.